Heavenly Father, please, as we look at your word, please speak to our hearts. Lord, please convict us of the truth of the gospel again, and please help us to keep trusting in you. Amen. Can you think of a time when you had to encourage someone to finish? To stick at it, to finish what they've started. I remember when the kids were little, with each of them, we went through a stage where they wouldn't finish their meals. And so we'd have this process of negotiation with them, five more mouthfuls, just five more mouthfuls. Or you might bargain with them, if you finish all your dinner, you can have some chocolate milk. Or you'd threaten them, you're going to stay at this table until you've finished. There we were trying to encourage them to finish what they started. I know we weren't alone in that battle with getting the kids to eat. I remember that we had an elders meeting at our place, and about 9 o'clock, we're starting to wrap up the meeting, and one of the elders received a phone call from home to say their daughter had finished dinner and was now going to bed. And I know it's not just kids, I'm not looking at any family in particular, it's not just kids, it's grandkids too. I mean, you could ask another elder about their grandchild not eating wanting to eat pancakes. Anyway, it's not just little kids who need encouragement to finish what they've started. As your kids grow up, you might find yourself urging them and encouraging them to finish their university degree, or to not give up the job that's become tedious, or maybe even to hang in there with their marriage. And it's not just parents who need to encourage other people. We all do it in different settings, at work maybe, encouraging your team at work to see the job through, encouraging your friends to stick at it and finish what they've started. And as a church, we do it as well. We have a role in each other's lives of spurring each other on, encouraging each other to persevere, to stick at it, to finish what we've started. But then as you think about Christian perseverance, it's a bit of an odd one, I reckon. It's kind of a passive thing. So to persevere as a Christian means to persevere at trusting. It's not about being busy and working and achieving and striving. It's sitting back and trusting in Jesus, persevering at trusting. It's kind of a passive thing, trusting that Jesus has already finished everything that needed doing. It's complete. So persevering as a Christian, it means keeping your eyes on Jesus. It means standing firm in the gospel that we've been taught, not adding anything new, not coming up with something creative and new, but hanging on to what we already know. It's kind of passive thing, but at the same time, it's also active. Persevering as a Christian means living in the light of the gospel and living out the truth of the gospel, making everyday decisions which show that we believe the gospel. And so it starts to affect our words and our actions. Our convictions show in our deeds and our actions. So I think, yeah, Christian perseverance, it is interesting. It's passive, but it's active. Keep turning over what Christian perseverance looks like as we look at this passage. Because what you've got here is you've got the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, urging them to stand firm, to persevere, to finish what they've started, to finish well. A couple of weeks ago, I kind of reintroduced us to the Thessalonians as we looked at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians. They're a young church, a young group of Christians in a place called Thessalonica. They've made a massively good start in their response to the gospel, the way they've set out as Christians. They've got persecution around them from Jews who are opposed to the Christian message, and they're hanging out for Jesus to return. And so a few weeks ago I said, it's almost like kids in the back of the car saying, are we there yet? Is Jesus here yet? And Paul in the front seat needing to speak to them. And so in chapter 1 he says, well, we're not there yet. Keep trusting. He says, keep growing, keep active. That's chapter 1. And then last week we looked at the first part of chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, you discover there's this lie that's being passed around in Thessalonica, this lie that the day of the Lord is upon them, which I think would mean that they expect Jesus to have returned. It's yet another challenge to the young Christians there. And last week I said there's two instructions from the apostle. The first one's there in verses 1 and 2. Don't be easily unsettled by these lies. And the second instruction's in today's passage. Stand firm. So Paul explains that while they're waiting for Jesus to return, they can expect tough times, they can expect opposition, they can expect lies and deceit. And he uses this metaphor and this imagery to describe the times we live in while we wait for Jesus to return. And then Paul says, in the face of all the difficulties and the challenges, your assurance of salvation comes through responding to the gospel of Jesus. And so have a look at the beginning of today's passage, verse 13. To verse 13, it says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord." Starts with a but. So he's contrasting the way they should give thanks for the Thessalonian Christians, contrasting them with, as you look back up in verses 10 and 11 and 12, contrasting them with people who've rejected the gospel, people who God has allowed to be deluded in verse 11. The Thessalonians, they're not among those who have rejected the gospel. And so he says, but we ought to always give thanks to you, or to God for you. And as he says that, you'll hear an echo, the exact same words that you saw back in chapter 1, verse 3. And if you look back at 1, verse 3 to 4, back then he says, we ought to thank God for you, for your love is growing and your faith is growing. In fact, he boasts about them. And 2, verse 13, he's back to that same point again, thanking God for them. So he goes, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. You read that and you think, yeah, Paul is certain that these Thessalonians are genuine Christians. They're genuinely converted. He calls them first fruits. It sounds like he has this hope that there'll be many more converts just like them. He says the Spirit is at work in them, helping them believe in the truth, helping them live out the truth. That word sanctifying, it's this Old Testament idea of being made holy. He's sure that they're Christian, sure that the Spirit is at work in them, making them stand out as God's people. And then verse 13, that's verse 13. Then verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Thessalonians, they are changed because they've responded to the gospel there in verse 14. The gospel which Paul and Silas and Timothy brought to them, explained to them. God is at work in the Thessalonians by his Spirit, helping them believe and trust in the gospel. And you look at that, you think, yeah, that's encouraging. And that's the way God works, through his word, through the gospel, as the Spirit convicts and drives it home. When we have our doubts as Christians, and we do have our doubts as Christians, we can start to wonder if we're really saved. We can start to wonder where we're at with God. And when we do have our doubts, we won't make ourselves more certain by trying to be a better person. We won't make ourselves more sure by trying to be worthy of God's forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Because if we depend on our own strength like that, then we'll only be fueling our uncertainty, because we are incapable of being better and good by ourselves. The only place we find assurance as a Christian is in the finished work of Jesus, the work that he has finished on the cross. That's what gives us assurance, and as we respond to the truth of the gospel and put our faith in Jesus. So Paul tells his young Christians, stand firm in what you've heard in the gospel. Don't get shaken, don't get distracted. Keep trusting, because that's how you'll be sure that you're saved. And so verse 15 goes, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So he's been with them, he's spoken with them, he's now away writing letters. He's saying, hang on to the stuff we're telling you. It's the gospel, it's the truth. Hang on to it. So there it is, the instruction to stand firm, to be unmoved. Don't let anything shake you from the conviction that the gospel of Jesus is the truth. And we're reading this, verse 15, 2,000 years after it was written. But the gospel hasn't changed. God's truth hasn't changed. Our world's changed, technology's changed, culture's changed. But the word of God in the gospel of Jesus, it hasn't changed. So hang on to what you've received. Don't be moved from it. Paul urges the Thessalonians that God is at work in them, verses 13, 14. He urges them to stand firm in the gospel that he's taught them, verse 15. And then in verse 16, it sounds like he's starting to share his prayer for them. So verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. If you look at verse 17 in particular and think about that, there's this, I think that's the active part of persevering at the end of the verse there. They should live out the truth in deed and in word. Their perseverance, it's active. The truth of the gospel, it will control their choices, their actions, their resolve. And Paul's praying for them that God would strengthen them in every good deed and word, that their actions would display what they believe. Our words, our deeds, they don't make us more sure that we're saved. But if our faith is genuine, it will show itself in our words and in our deeds. And we ought to pray for each other that God would give us the strength to keep living out our faith in Jesus, the active part of perseverance. So with point one in your sermon outline, assurance of salvation comes through responding to the gospel of Jesus. Point two, we must stand firm in the gospel and live it out in word and action. In the next few verses, Paul gives the Thessalonians reasons to think beyond themselves, beyond their own situation. He wants them to partner with others in gospel ministry. So if you pick it up at 3 verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. So the way the Thessalonians responded to the gospel was exemplary. So if you were to look back at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's raving about them. He can say they're genuinely Christian because he can see the way they responded, the way the Spirit was at work. They treated the gospel as God's word. And people around, outside Thessalonica, can look at them and say, those people, they've turned to God from idols. And they're waiting for his son to return. That's their testimony about them. So the Thessalonians responded appropriately and in an exemplary way. And Paul's saying, pray for us that the gospel will spread and others will do the same. Think beyond yourself. Here in chapter 3, Paul invites the Thessalonians to partner with him in spreading the same gospel. In verse 2, he knows the challenges that there are in Thessalonica. They've been there since the gospel hit Thessalonica, the opposition from the Jews and so on. And so he also prays that God would deliver them from similar opposition and persecution. But you notice how Paul, he keeps these young Christians thinking beyond themselves, thinking beyond their own problems, encourages them, invites them to partner in the gospel spreading. And so as we encourage each other to stand firm, I reckon we ought to be doing the same sort of thing, encouraging each other to think beyond your own difficulties. Pray for the wider cause of the kingdom of God, because God's kingdom is much bigger than you and your challenges, and it's healthy to be looking beyond what you're struggling with. So we're rattling through the passage today. It's one of those nice short sermon days. Point one, assurance of salvation comes through responding to the gospel of Jesus. So we stand firm in the gospel and live it out in word and action, and we pray for and partner in the spread of the gospel. The last point, if you look at chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, our perseverance, it's fueled by the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus is the one who's faithful. So verse 3 opens with, but the Lord, and quite often in the New Testament where you see Lord, capital L, little ORD, you can put Jesus in there. But Jesus is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we've commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Verse 3, Jesus is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. He's stable. He's finished the work of salvation. He died and he rose. And he continues to be faithful. He will strengthen. He will protect. And you look at verse 5, he's saying there, may God direct your hearts into God's love. God's love that caused him to send Jesus to die for us. He wants the Thessalonians' hearts and minds to be thinking on God's love and also Christ's perseverance. The ESV translates his steadfastness. You could equally translate his endurance, his staying. We talked about this in growth group. How is Jesus steadfast? Well, he finished the job in his death and resurrection. And he continues to be faithful. He won't waver from protecting those who put their trust in him. So Paul wants the Thessalonians, their hearts and minds, to be affected by the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus. That's what will fuel They're persevering. They're standing firm, knowing God loves them, knowing that Jesus won't quit. And so you look at these verses, it's a short passage for a Sunday sermon, but it's an encouraging passage. Keep trusting, keep living for Jesus, keep persevering. It's an encouraging part of the Bible if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Jesus. But keep in mind, Paul started this passage with a but. He's contrasting the Thessalonians with those who don't respond to the gospel, who reject the gospel. And if you look back in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, you see what happens when Jesus will return. So 1 verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction. There's motivation to partner in the spread of the gospel. But for those of us who have our faith in Jesus, this is encouraging. Paul's writing to young Christians who are at risk of being unsettled, like the kids in the back of the car calling out, are we there yet? And Paul responds in chapter 1, keep trusting, keep growing, keep active. Chapter 2, he says, don't be unsettled. And in today's passage, stand firm. Don't be moved from the gospel. So how are you going at persevering? Do we need to be there across the table saying, five more mouthfuls? Or as we did with my little brother, who's a fair bit younger, he comes down on a motorbike, trying to urge and encourage. Do you need us to be helping that way? Or are you doing well? Are you standing firm? I'm going to pray for us that we would be standing firm in the gospel, finishing what we've started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. Thank you for the way that it spoke to them, and the way that it speaks to us now. We pray that you would be at work in us by your Spirit, convicting us of the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray that our confidence would be in Jesus' finished work on the cross and not in anything we might do. And Lord, we pray that that would be showing in the way that we live. Please help us to persevere, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.